Okay, if I say the word church, what immediately comes to your mind? Assembly. We're in church assembly. What else comes to your mind? Okay. What kind of people? That's what tends to come to, probably in our day and age, comes to people's mind. Either a building or an assembly or Christians. Church is what? Taken on a in our lifetime, it's taken on a religious connotation about the way it's used. It doesn't have to be that way. If you're living in the first century and you talked about church, what might you be talking about? A gathering of horses and cows? No. Gathering of people. What kind of word is church? Collective noun. So it collects something. And it collects not horses and cows, it collects people. And of course, in the first century, the word would be used, and how would you know what it meant in the first century?
Context.
How do we know what it means? Context. And so it's a very generic word, but we're more accustomed, of course, in our day and age, when we talk about church, it has something to do with religion, but that's not inherent in the word, and that's the point. If we're talking about a church, let me rephrase that. If we're talking about people who are Christians, and, we have Keith back there. He's a Christian. He's going to go to work. So is that, and he's a people too, I think, last time I checked. Is that the church going to work? Well, Josh doesn't do much work, but I know he tries. And Keith is going to go work. Is that the church? Both Christians. Is that the church going to work? No. Suppose all of us went to work. Is that the church going to work? No. So we've talked about this. If you were to go one place to show that, where would it be? The one's not a church. Two's not necessarily a church. Where would you go? Matthew 18. We covered this and have reviewed it several times. We also have studied about duties that we have. And we use a phraseology that duties are based upon relationships. So if I say, if I ask you a question about benevolence for all men, we have an obligation to be benevolent to all men. Okay. Thank you. On what basis? Neighbors. Okay, second great commandment, right? Love thy neighbor. And so that's a duty based upon being a neighbor. Another simple one, I pay taxes, you pay taxes, most people pay taxes, based on what relationship? That's a duty that derives out of citizenship, isn't it? And in a like fashion, there are duties that we have because of a relationship as a Christian. In particular, we have, and there's both kinds. We have duties in terms of our relationship to Christ, which is we've talked about and covered a lot about in Ephesians, really the book of Ephesians for one. And there are also relationships that come out of our being parents, for me, to be a father. So these things we understand, we apply them in everyday life, and so it should not be that difficult to apply them and understand them in the context of our religious life as well, and some of the relationship we have in terms of being in Christ and what we derive out of that in terms of duties. So we've covered that, I guess we got into lesson 5. I know you all enjoy when somebody preaches, and instead of preaching for, I don't know why this is, but instead of preaching for 40 minutes, they preach for 30. Everybody seems to think that's great, and how we can, you know, have a short sermon, and we can always talk to Steve about it, hold that up to Steve and say, see there? You'll learn from that person. You may say the same thing about this class. We may get done a lot sooner than you expect, but we'll see. In lesson five, we got into talking about the purpose of the local church. And when you discuss being a member of the church, if I say I'm a member of the church, what is that? Similar to the first question I asked, I guess. What is that? What do you see when I say that? What do you think? Besides, I'm lying. You know. Okay, that's one thought would be I'm in a local group that worships together. Okay, part of a team. Y'all have done jumped my primary role. Or responsibility, or connection, if you like. When I say, I'm a Christian, what do you think about?
Body of the saved.
Okay. Body of the saved. And as such, and we talked about this last week, today's Wednesday, we talked about this Sunday, this week, because I'm a Christian, because you're a Christian, because a person is a Christian, does that mean he's necessarily a member of a local work?
No.
And who do we, I mean, we, there are different ways of coming at this, but what's the classic example we think of? A lot of people think of. Ethiopian Union. And so, as Christians, we are in a relationship, and that relationship is an individual with Christ. We come to call that universal church. Principles there, and we use that phrase. And so as a member of the universal church, that is, as a person in Christ, we talked about last Sunday, the blessings that derive out of that. And we've said in the past, different people have said in the past, we talk about Ephesians, we look at Ephesians, and as Paul wrote about being in Christ, what does he spend a lot of time delineating? I hope that's a good question. What's his point in the first three chapters?
Spiritual blessings we have.
And we have those in Christ. Is that because we're a member of the humble church of Christ?
No.
It's because we have a relationship, if we're in a relationship with Christ, because we are in Christ. And these are spiritual blessings that come forward to a Christian, those that are in a relationship with Christ. And so we looked at, talked about the blessings. We looked at the various privileges that Doug spent time on, sing, pray, give, study last week. Last Sunday, I'm going to keep taking this back to last week, last Sunday. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail on that. We have talked about, and probably useful to reiterate, because it played a little bit into our lesson tonight. When we talk about a reason to have a group of people, in our case Christians, come together in a group to work together, that's what we call a local church. Well, let's back up. What about just me and my neighbors coming together? Why would we come together to accomplish something? Bad question. Classic example. Who's in AA? Who's in Weight Watchers? Who's in, and they're just, the Cancer Society. I mean, you name it. As citizens, are human beings who share a common interest or have a common problem, whether it's AA or the Cancer Society. We gather together, we get together, we work together because of the strength we gain out of doing so. When I went to work years and years ago, you go get assigned to a job, and within that job are other people who have, within that assignment, there are other people around you that have done similar jobs. What do you gain from that? I just came out of school. I'm smarter than, you know, they've been in school 10 years ago. What do they know? Experience, knowledge, support, those kinds of factors. Same kinds of things that cause people to get into various groups. And so this is a, you know, there's the old saying about their strength in numbers. And that's certainly true in the world, the way the world acts. Well, God didn't let this world just happen. God happens to know a lot more about us than we know about ourselves. And he knew all along the kind of nature of people that he created and why. And had a valid reason, if you like, when something that drove him, would drive him to set up these local congregations, or to set them up, to establish that. They serve a purpose, and it's a positive purpose, and we'll talk some more about that. We talked about purposes seen in activities, assembling, singing, praying, and giving, and we've gotten down to number five, studying in our list. And we'll start there as far as the actual lesson tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things done be done for what? Edification. Sometimes we might, I mean, if I use the word edification, what's another word you think of? Built up. Well, I would like to, well, not me, pick on somebody else. So I'm going to pick on Keith tonight. Keith wants to get stronger. All right? So he wants to get built up. So he's going to go to the gym. He's going to get built up. That's the way he may want to get built up in a secular world. How are you going to be built up in your spiritual being? Is it some you know, rub elbows and that builds you up? What builds you up? Word of God. Okay. And you know, that's what's going to build us up our faith. Now, is the fact that we're, let me rephrase that. The fact you can be built up, or we are to be built up through the Word of God, therefore we can all stay home and just depend on the Word of God to build us up. It's not God's plan, is it? For the reasons we've already, some of the reasons we've already talked about. And so, Paul will give me instructions, and we'll come back to this a little bit later on in the questions, I think. Paul gave me instructions, of course, dealing with spiritual gifts in this particular context, but he gives us instruction about the purpose, the outcome of their being together, and it is to build them up through the Word of God. Build them up to what? To a stronger faith, and to be able to thereby live in the world we live in, live among the worldly people that we are exposed to, and as he talks about in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, to be able to fight the spiritual battles that are before us. And so just bear that in mind. It isn't simply to rub elbows with one another. There's an encouraging, don't want to distract from this, there's an encouraging, rightly so, there's an encouraging element about us associating together. And there's a service element about us both assembling together and being members in local work. When we come together, and Paul talks to the Corinthians, you have one thing in particular in mind, and that is through the Word of God. So we'll hit on that some more in a minute, if need be. Okay, anything? Y'all just grab my attention if you want to say something. Lord's Supper. If you go to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Paul says, been giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together. Rephrase that. I do not praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Down in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, when you talk about the Corinthians, what should have been the desire, the objective of their gathering together? And Paul says, that's not, he calls it something, gives it an adjective, I guess. It's an adjective or an adverb. Better. Don't come together for the better. This is the better. Instead, they were coming together for the worse. They were, of course, making the Lord's Supper be an issue of really misapplying the Lord's Supper and bringing their own food, having your own meal, and that kind of thing. So, in terms of the way Paul looks at this, this is an activity that is for the better. We are proclaiming Christ's death in this act. We are remembering Christ's death and what it's done for us. And so that is one of the things that, in terms of the purpose of the church, we get together to proclaim that as we're instructed. And then continuing on, just as a concluding comments, the work is to be in harmony with this purpose. We covered in the last lesson, the work of the church. The work of the church, social, political, civic. It's none of those, is it? Work of the church. What is the church? That's dumb. That was not the question. Pilgrim, my wife can read my mind. Pilgrim ground to the truth. And it isn't to take care of child care or elect the next president or any of those things. And yet we see that around us, don't we? And it is concerning. That's just the way the world has evolved as we've been in it. The church is going to have, in view of its purpose, is going to have oversight, qualified oversight. And I think the thing about the teaching, I don't need you to have any, you don't need to make comments about my teaching tonight, but it's to have competent teaching. If we're going to be edified, what are we going to do? We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to be exposed to teachers who are trying to teach the Word of God. And so if you're talking about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth, what was the context in which that was being talked about? What's 1 Timothy 3 deal with? Qualification of the elders. And so here's the focus of the church, to be the ground. Let me read the whole thing, not just the little bit of the back end of it. He says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. He's just these things, you look back up, of course, he's covered two chapters, the way we split it, but he's also, just in the immediate context, he's talking about the appointing, the qualifications of elders and deacons as well. And he says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, and the pillar and support of the truth. So it's in the context of the point of having qualified leadership that Paul makes this point. And so you're not talking about a CEO, you're not talking about having oversight that are just good people. These are people who are able to teach. That's the whole purpose, or a purpose, not the whole purpose, a purpose. It's certainly a major work on the part of any elder who takes the position granted by the church. congregation. Okay, another thing is fellowship, and I'm not talking about the dinner on the grounds kind of thing. It's really the sharing we have within the assembly itself. We looked at things that were pertinent, the kinds of works that were pertinent. These are things that go on as a group and in an assembly and encourage one another in that, environment. And then the assemblies themselves will be conducive to its goals. We read 1 Corinthians 11:17. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:15. I'm sorry, 14:5-6. Very much like what we read in verse 26. He says, "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying." And again in verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words from the mind, so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. I mentioned the connection between edification and teaching. It's interesting in this chapter, I think it's like seven times you see edification spoken of. And it's all in the context of prophesying, the miracle gifts, prophesying, speaking in tongues, contrasting those two, the intent of which is to pass on knowledge and to strengthen, build up the church, the local church there, through that activity. And you all have heard this, I think, from Steve in the pulpit. The primary goal of a local church is not evangelism, which may sound strange on the surface because we see so much of them, see so many programs. The idea that the church has to evangelize. It's true that you and I, as Christians, individually certainly need to share the gospel with other people. If you look at Timothy, both letters to Timothy, what are they about? What is their general character? What's Paul trying to teach Timothy and telling Timothy to do? His teaching the church at Ephesus how to live, how to follow the standard of the word that's been left with them, these kinds of things. And we don't see, in fact, he goes on to say, tells Timothy to teach these things to the older men, other men, that they may teach other men. So it passes down that way. But the things you'll see in the context of Timothy, both books of Timothy, are not going to be development of some program to go out and spread the gospel. Now, are churches involved in spreading the gospel collectively? Yeah, how? As a collectivity, not individually, but how? I agree with you, how? Yeah, supporting preachers. And you see that in several cases, but Philippians comes to mind. Paul was thanking them for their support. Okay. We mentioned edification not necessarily being per se being encouragement. Certainly, there's room for encouragement in terms of us getting together as a group. Hebrews 3:12. There's so many answers to the questions I have. When you teach somebody the gospel, what are you trying to achieve? Okay, salvation of their soul. You're trying to teach them so they can be saved, correct? When you are involved with a local church, what, I know it's the ground and support of the truth, but what's the purpose that we're trying to accomplish as a group? Sorry? No, well, not really. I mean, that's something individually we starting to do, and that's something as a group we do. It's not what I'm looking for. Equipping the saints, keep the people saved, keep the people safe. To the stature of Christ. And so it is, the way I, the shorthand version is, you know, we teach the gospel to quote, aliens out there, that they might be saved. We work together as a group to keep those that are saved safe. That's the nature of groups working together. I mean, it's just the nature of groups working together, that they impact the individual members in some way, and certainly we do that way. And so it isn't that so much that the church needs you, the assembly needs you, the working work of the church, the gathering of the church needs you, or me. In this case, I really need this activity. I need to be party to this group or a similar group. That I might be given the strength, might be encouraged, might grow in the Word, and might ultimately have salvation, not lose it. Okay. All right. And then there's another dimension of this, and that is, and we've had to face this, and we'll face it. Lord gives us time, we'll probably face it again. Just the devil is not, you know, he has not gone in to recluse somewhere and not bother people. Sin is at our door at all times, and people will sin and will not be willing to repent in some cases. And so on occasion, the church has obligation given by God to withdraw from those people. Why? I mean, why did God, you know, that seems terribly mean. Well, why did God do that?
Bring them to repentance.
Why else?
Keep the saved safe.
Keep the church pure. Paul talks about leaven, doesn't he? That's the nature of a sinner, and I'm not talking about somebody who occasionally does sin, practices sin. I'm talking about, well, somebody that sins. I'm talking about somebody who practices sin, like 1 Corinthians, or those in remove that man.
You see the same thing in Thessalonians. It was different, not that problem, different problem, but the same guidance from Paul.
Paul was consistent in that. Okay? Anything about any of that that anyone wants to comment on? Very good point. Anybody else? Okay, I know y'all been waiting for this. Fill in the blanks. Is being in Christ equivalent to being a member of the church, universal? Number one. I'm asking questions, and I get answers here. Okay, I heard yes. Thank you. When a man's in Christ, how many of the blessings of Ephesians are his? All of them. All of them. Your relationship with Christ. That's what the whole first three chapters of Ephesians deals with. Within the text itself, verse 4, did y'all get to verse 4? That's number what? 3A? 2A? Okay, holy and blameless. Anything else? Anybody else? Anything else? If you don't like the answer you hear, speak up. Okay, how about verse 5? Okay, adoption as sons. And you think about that. Aren't you a son? Pick on the Catholic Church here for a second. Isn't the Pope a son of God?
Creation,
son of God. See, it's one of those terms you need to look at the context. This is talking about adoption as a son of God, or sons, and what comes along with that adoption are all the blessings, which this actually is one, but the blessings that true to a child of God. You have to look at the context on some of these terms. How about verse 7, what do we have? Okay, I heard others. What else? Okay. So all in there. So forgiveness. Basically forgiveness, isn't it? All right, verse 11. Okay, and this goes along hand in hand with the idea of being sons of God. Adoption. Well, we get even though we're adopted, we get the inheritance that contributes to the Son of God. And then verse 13. Okay. So blessings that come along with these five specific areas that come along with being in Christ, the blessings that come out of Ephesians 1 through 3. In Revelation 1:9, you talk about John's on the Isle of Patmos. And when he was on the Isle of Patmos, was he Christian? And did he have these blessings? Okay. And, as far as we know, the isle was without any group of other Christians. Okay, Acts number 4. Have I got the right number? Is this 4? Acts 8? My lesson doesn't have numbers on it, that's the reason I'm asking. Did the Ethiopian have the right to contribute to Paul's support if he wished, and then head on singing his hymn of praise? Saying a prayer? Sorry? I hear a wee voice. Yes, okay, thank you. Sure. And as he was at this point in a relationship with Christ, what local church was he a member of? None. Okay, none. Why is a Christian obligated to the duties of Ephesians 4? Okay. But that's true with anybody. He's in Christ. Yes, he's a Christian. He's in Christ. And you and I are in Christ. These are our obligations as Christians and the way we should live our life. And so he spends the next three chapters dealing those points. Not contingent upon being a member of a local church, is it? We've pretty well covered. I hope y'all, apparently, y'all did think about the next one, so we won't cover that. When you look at Hebrews 10, which is a section and particularly a verse there, a lot of us over the years gone to about assembling. What is? I gave the answer. There. This section of, let me back up. This section of Hebrews, as you're into it, of course, he's been talking about things with respect to Christ being better, better high priest, better sacrifice, etc. As he gets into chapter 10, as he's coming out of chapter 10, the last part of chapter 10, on into chapter 11, and 12, he'll be emphasizing this point. Before I say what that is, what was the condition of the Hebrews? Hebrew brethren? What was the problem that the writer was addressing? Going back to the law because they were being persecuted and are being drawn back by family Jews, you know, other Jews, Hebrew religion, people of the Hebrew religion. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to get these people to see the value of enduring. And he will deal with that in particular as he's in the latter part of chapter 10. But he's, in this part, he is too for a reason. If you notice the lead-in, it is, let us draw, this is after talking about Christ as his high priest, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the Hebrew writer was urging these people to hang in there. And what did he say would help? That would be the outcome of it. How did you get there? I mean, how would you get that stimulating one another? Assembling together. Thank you. That's first, that's the one aspect. It was interesting. Some of you may know this. If you have a New King James Bible, you will. It says, let us consider one another to provoke good deeds, which is kind of the other side of it. You know, consider how to, one should consider one another, and the outcome of that would be the good deeds, driving to good deeds. In any event, why sing with others? Colossians 3. Teaching and admonishing. There it is again. That word. It's kind of, you know, it keeps coming up in one form or another. Teach. Acts 4, number 9. What does their own companions in verse 23 refer to? Remember, they've been let out of prison, right? They go back to their companions. Who are their companions? Okay, there's fellow Christians is one answer.
And probably the other apostles also.
Probably the other apostles also. Brethren. Can't prove it one way or the other. In verse 29, you see it talk about bondservants. In verse 30, you see you're talking about miracles and they're talking. I'm inclined to believe it's apostles, but not to make a big argument about it. But you can see when they were given their trials they were going through, what a very valid way this was to gain strength. They went back to the companions, prayed together, and were encouraged out of that. So the same is true for us as we get together. Okay, we'll pick up, or Doug, hopefully, we'll be able to pick up on number 10. And then go ahead and do your study lesson 6. And I'm sure if he were here, he'd say, go ahead and start filling in the blanks. Thank you.